chapter 1. As we continue a new series of studies, I've entitled Building a Godly Marriage. Let me add that if you're joining us today without Bible in hand, we want you to follow along. So please, wherever you're sitting, simply lift your hand. And as the ushers and deacons are working their way up and down the aisles, we'll see that you get a Bible to follow along with us. Of course, we believe it's important you do. Let me also add that if you are joining us today for the first time, or you've been with us previously and you missed last week's study, we're taking a break from our expositional study in the book Ephesians. For had we begun where we left off today, I would start by saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And because that's a very sensitive subject, I feel the need to build a backdrop, so we're spending some time looking at the roles and responsibilities for a meaningful marriage. Now, if you are single, you're looking forward to this act of marriage. And unless you've got the gift of celibacy, and I haven't met one yet, well, we want our hearts well prepared for that event. If, however, we're at the later stage in life, and we've already said goodbye to our loved one, we're wondering why and how it is God would place us at this point for this kind of Bible study. Listen, senior saint, what you receive today in information and inspiration needs to be passed along to the next generation. So please, you also be taking notes, and although maybe not now a part of a marriage relationship, again, may the young ears look to the senior ears and find great wisdom in their time of need. Finally, if you were with us last week, you know I was faced with a challenging question. Circus or game? Now I think that the Ringling Brothers owe me some commission. Because I ran into a lot of you last week that didn't know the circus was on until I made mention of that fact, and it was great to see you there. But remember the challenge I left you with? Hey, who knows? As we're caring for our family, God could pull off that magic miracle and the Dolphins could win. And they did. They did. Last week they won. And for that reason, I received an email late yesterday afternoon. Someone suggested that yesterday I went to the circus again. I didn't get to go to the circus, but nonetheless we saw the circus. But you know, there's an interesting footnote to all that, and that is that the players of that Dolphin team, they played hard. And there are times in life where you can give your very best and still seemingly not win. Why? Why? That's called life. And when we look at marriage relationship and discover that there are times you can give your very, very best and yet seemingly it appears you haven't won, well, hang in there, because God is always waiting, God is always watching, and God's got a way. Turning the tables, you wait and see. He'll show up, and we will enjoy victory. I promise. Hey, let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your written word. You've given to us as a gift guidelines and ground rules for a great relationship. So we pray today, may we be wise, not fools, hearing your word, yet choosing not to heed it. Instead, practicing what's preached, may we hear your word, heed your word, may we declare your word and do your word, making a difference in our lives. God, this we ask, that you might be glorified. As we often ask, fulfill your part of the promise now. In Jesus' name, amen. class, the teacher said, getting everyone's attention, what Bible verse first comes to mind when you think of your mom, your dad, and marriage? Immediately, 8-year-old Johnny's hand raises high, and without waiting to be called on, he replies, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, for some of you, that may be a bit more factual than funny. Why? Well, because quite sincerely, you didn't know what you were doing. You didn't have a clue. You simply said, "I do," and now, Lord, why? Why would you make a man and a woman coexist in the same house and call it a home? Call it harmony. Call it happy. I've got another H-letter word. That's what I call it. I call it difficult. I call it curious. You see, I'm wondering why. Why you would do what you have done. I mean, I admit I didn't know what I was doing, but certainly you knew what you were doing. Asking us to involve in this institution your idea, according to your word. Why? 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 Last week we learned one reason why. God, man, woman, marriage, if you're taking note, listen carefully, jot it down. He knew we'd need them. That's why. You see, you can't do marriage on your own. He knew it'd only be after the fact we'd be involved just a few hours. And we'd cry and we'd call, "God, help me. I thought by now we'd be, and now we're instead." And I thought she'd be even be interested a little more. And I'm wondering, Lord, I'm wondering, why? You knew I'd need you. And boy, do I ever need you. But you also knew, if you're taking note, number two, that it'd be the witnessing of His Spirit at work. You see, it's only in marriage that you actually learn what real sacrifice is. It's only in marriage that you really are able to discover agape love. It's only in marriage where grace and mercy have to abound. It's only in marriage where forgiveness is found. It's only in marriage you find these Christ-like characteristics. They become a part of your heart. And after a short period of time, you look on and marvel, declaring, "I'm changing. I'm changing." God, in the institution of holy matrimony, is changing and challenging my heart because, oh, I recognize, I realize, I need Him so bad. And now, inviting them to be a part, well, now I see. I see His Spirit at work, and I'm no longer who I used to be. Yeah, God has a reason. A reason for relationship, a reason for marriage, a reason. Well, last study, we took the time to look at two of our 5 R-letter words, each one providing for us a reason. A reason. Why marriage? Reason. A reason? Yes, reason number one. If you're taking note, R-letter word, we are called by God to rightly represent. We are to be His representation. And we note that here, if you weren't with us last week, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that's where the Word of God declares, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And then a little further, verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Pause right there, your attention, please. Our likeness? Let us make man? Yes, that's the triunity of God way back in Hebrew Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, busy at work, defining and declaring, from this point forward, we will take, although available in God, all the condition, all the capacity, both male and female attributes. From this point forward, we'll place everything female in a female. We'll place everything male in a man. And only when they come together in holy matrimony did they best represent God. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Your life, the wife of your life, Well, she's so different. And that's what we declared. There's a lot of differences there. She acts just like a woman. You act just like a man. And listen to this. That's okay. She's supposed to act like a woman, and you're supposed to act like a man. I see it in my marriage, but listen to this. I also see it in our kids. Christian and Caitlin. Natural, normal, pre-programmed. He is boy, and she is girl. And where is that difference declared? Well, just last week, Mommy's birthday, I took Christian shopping to find that special gift for Mom. Where did we go? Christian, where does Mommy want a gift from? Dad, you know, Target. Oh, that's right. Mom's favorite store, Target. Well, let's head on over there. Let's find a special gift for Mom. And now, well, his arm is on the front of the cart, locked in. His feet are on the front rail. He's got his hand pointing forward. Dad's got his hands on the back of the cart. Christian, you lead the way. Where are we going in Target to find Mom that perfect gift? Girls, are we going to housewares? No. We going to clothes? No. Where is 4-year-old Christian taking Dad to find Mom that special gift? Toys! We're going to the toy section of the store. Of course we are. And where do we slow? Do we slow at the pink Barbie aisle? No, no, no. Katie can get her that, Dad. I found the perfect present for Mom. Look. A camouflage military jeep. And a camouflage military plane. It's 2-in-1. Dad, Mom can play with the plane. I'll play with the jeep. And we will have great times together. Now, you say that's all boy. I say that's all man. Here's why. Last birthday for Diane, last Christmas. What is it with us guys? We'll still make our way to Home Depot to find her something special. I just know she wants an air compressor. I'm convinced of it. Hey, hon, look what I got you. Check this out. I got me a pole and you a pole. Now watch me cast this one. Remember last study? Recreational companionship? Hon, what do you think? I got a toolbox that matches your bathing suit. Babe. Yeah, Christian is all boy and Katie is all girl. And you know, I just love it. I love celebrating the divine difference. Why? I don't debate it. I don't discuss. I'm not disgusted by it. No, I delight in this fact. My kids are different. I'm different. And once you start to rest in that fact concerning relationship, well, as I mentioned last week, it seems to solve so many of the problems because now I know my role, she knows her role, she will be woman, I shall be man. And what does that mean? Well, now I'm best representing God. That's the first R-letter word, represent. But we also learned last study, we're also called to reproduce. Reproduce, second half of the verse, no, it's the first half of verse 28, chapter 1, note with me, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. I am called, you are called, Christian, to reproduce, listen to this, like kind. Now, what does like kind mean? Well, like kind means the same way cattle beget cattle and birds beget birds. You're beginning little. What are you beginning? Well, sometimes they behave like wild animals. And Mom and Dad, it's your job to tame those kids. Keep them down. Keep them in control. And listen, if what you see is the opportunity to sow spiritual seed as well as the reproduction of another baby body, know this. It's the spiritual seed we find the emphasis on. You see, the beauty of this blessing, reproduction, is that there then holds the promise. Wait a minute. More like me? More people on the planet just like me? Man, I know how much I like me. More of me? Oh no. Little Pastor Bob's running around. Each one, evangelistic cart, each one. No. Come on back. Think about it. If a Christian is supposed to be compassionate and caring and courteous, don't we need more of that? Absolutely we do. And so, Mom, Dad, if you are reproducing like kind and they are Christian in spirit, kind and courteous and compassionate, well, praise God, we need more of that. Now, listen again. We know we need more, but what is it we're looking for? Well, last week I pulled off the internet. I found it interesting. You probably heard some of the articles that have followed. Price at what beauty? Or beauty at what price? The eggs of beautiful models are now for sale on the internet. Would you buy? Are they worth the price? Supermodel selling the possibility you too can have a supermodel for a son, supermodel for a daughter? How? Well, if you don't think you're that attractive, and man, you wake up, you look at your face in the mirror in the morning and say, I don't like that. I don't like what I see. And your wife, she looks at her face in the morning in the mirror, and you say, I still don't like what I see. Just kind of a joke. She looks at her face, you say, anyway, here's what happens. You say, hey, wait a minute, I got a chance. This is a miracle. I can take a supermodel seed, place it inside my wife, my woman, and we can give birth to, oh, she's so beautiful. She ain't yours. What's that? She's so attractive. It ain't yours. She's so... Now, stay with me. Here in the United States of America, we seem to place such value on physical beauty, so much so that the bid for some of these supermodel eggs, $150,000? But I ask you, isn't beauty only skin deep? And if it is, isn't there a better beauty? Aren't we supposed to be looking for that something of substance, far greater worth than physical beauty? And don't that, I say to you, listen, you have the opportunity to reproduce something that's, now don't misunderstand, beauty is beautiful. And on the outside, but what about if we placed on the inside something of substance, a spirit that kind, courteous, compassionate. Now, a beauty on the outside, a beauty on the inside. Oh, what do we behold? Well, we behold the majesty of God, man. He makes, the Bible says, all things beautiful in His time. He makes all things beautiful. Yeah, I don't care what kind of offer you give to Him. When God's hands are on it, He has the power to touch and transform. And next thing you know, He makes something that was rottenness in our sight beautiful in His sight. Give it to God, man. And if you've not yet released your small ones to God, do so. Why? God's got a far greater plan for their life than you do. And once you realize that, man, and you find yourself releasing them, listen carefully. I don't care what Christian or Caitlin become. That is in vocation, even in avocation. What they choose to do is fine with me. But listen, if they end up reproducing like kind, every dad wants to see their son or daughter do more. It's true. If you played football in high school, you played college ball, you want to see your kid go beyond that. Whatever business you're in, if you're in the medical world, in the medical profession, you want to see your kids go beyond. That's the heart of every mom and dad. I will be proud to see my son in stature gain higher size. Why? Hey, look at my son. He's bigger than his dad. Look at my son. He's better than his... I don't mind. That's the heart of every dear dad, every sincere mother. What is that in us? What about when it comes to Christianity? What if then, for that same reason, your kids... Well, think about it. Again, although there will be no pressure from me, if I could pass along Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale to my son, and he could take this pulpit and continue this congregation, of course that would be my pride and joy. But if he doesn't, listen, I don't care again what he's called to do. I just pray that he's taking that Christ-likeness right into that realm, and I pray that he's making a difference, making a dent in that world as God has called us to. Why? That's what he's asked us to do with marriage. He's asked us to represent. He's asked us to reproduce. He's asked us to... What's the next R-letter word? Well, notice with me this time, the second half of verse 28. That's where we read, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue, have dominion over the fish, the birds, every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, if you've got a pencil handy, please circle this word for subdue. And close by, you could write these three words. You could write the word subjugate, you could write the word conquer, and you could write the word control. That's the implication here, not only in the word subdue, but also in the word dominion. You see, what God is basically doing here in the book of Genesis, as he has his dialogue, as he enjoys his debate with Adam, he says, hey, listen, Adam, here's the deal. I want you to take this earth, and I want you to do something with it. What is he supposed to do with it? He's supposed to have control over it. Because since I'm giving you the planet... Giving me the planet? Christian, have you considered your responsibility? your responsibility both environmentally and your responsibility governmentally. Isn't that how you take dominion? Isn't that how you take control? Isn't that how you subdue or subjugate? Of course it is. God has given you planet Earth and He's saying, hey, this is yours. It's a temporary home. Please care for it as you pass it from generation to generation. Now, typically, that's not taught in too many circles of the church. Do you know why? Well, in pre-trib circles, we know soon we'll be out of here. And with that, I think, sadly, comes a condition of heart that says, hey, I'm not going to be here that long. Just trash the thing. I mean, someday, according to His word, He's going to torch it. So really, the way that I care about it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Here's why. What if the Lord should tarry? If He should tarry, what happens? Well, let me tell you something. If He should tarry, what's going to happen is that He's going to ask you to gift this planet to your son, and then to your grandson, and then your great-grandson. Now again, before I came to Christ, quite honestly, environmentally, I didn't care. Environmentally, I just thought as long as I get enough water, as long as there's enough coal to heat my house, as long as there's enough oil to accomplish my purposes and keep my engine running, I really don't care. But then I became a Christian, and suddenly I recognized this God-given environmental responsibility. And for that reason, I want to say this to you, and although you may think it doesn't have a place in a Sunday morning study, I say that you ought not be a litter bug. And I don't know if you are, but if I ever see a Calvary Chapel bumper sticker and some trash come out a window, I'm going to pull you over. You understand that? Why? There's nothing that bugs me more than seeing trash flow from a window, and if it's got a fish on the back, I think that's a contradiction. Why? This is your planet. Now listen again. Don't go to the extreme. This is not your mom. Planet Earth's not your mother. Don't go hugging trees. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is just respecting the fact that God gave you the responsibility, and someday He's going to bring you to account. So much so, is this my burden? Well, it wasn't that long ago. I was waiting to pull out into traffic. There was a car in front of me. And she opened up her door, and she threw out a whole bag of trash. And I just went, man, that bugs me. Why? I don't know where you're from, but I know where I'm from. This is my community. Don't do this. Well, that particular morning, I was feeling a bit spunky, and I happened to notice that her window was open. So I hopped out my car. I grabbed alongside of her door. I picked up her bag of trash from fast food restaurant, and I put it back in her car. And I said, hey, I think you dropped something. Well, I wish I could tell you the story ends with applause. It doesn't. She said, I meant to throw it out, and she chucked it past me and drove away. Now I'm kind of standing. There's the trash on the ground. There's my car still running. And suddenly it's as if there's this knock. Hey, what do you expect? What do you expect of the world? If the world believes that it came from a monkey and it's returning to dust, if they trash the planet, do they really care? Well, wait a second. You mean that's my responsibility? Listen again. Don't release that responsibility to every other group. Why? Well, because the New Agers are doing a better job than the church. Greenpeace is doing a better job than the church, but it's not their job. It's our job. God gave us the planet, says you take care of that planet. I'm telling you, someday I'm going to bring you an account. What does that mean to us practically? Well, it means when you drive down the highway and you see those signs, this section of the street adopted by, it ought to have a church sign up there. Should be churches. When you find that there's an opportunity to clean up a canal, go clean up the canal. But we're not saving anyone. We're not doing the work of evangelists. Yes, you are, my friend. Let me tell you something. When the world looks on and sees you caring for the planet, well, wait a second. What's with these people caring for the planet? Are these guys humming while they're doing it? They kind of waiting for it? And we're Christians. This is our temporary home. And again, if the Lord should tarry, we're going to pass it along to the next generation. I want to make sure that my son has enough water. I want to care for the forest. I want to care for the aquifer. I want to care for the canals. I want to care for the ocean. I want to care. Why? It's a part of our responsibility. It's something that we're called to do. Christian, consider the next opportunity you have. Well, let me tell you something. Here at Calvary Chapel, we pay the price. These bulletins, well, they're paper products, and there's not a week that we don't find. How many bulletins do we make up? 10, 12,000? And so each week we're throwing away? No, we're not. Each week we're recycling. There are 2, 3 huge bins here, and every week we pay a truck to come pick up the paper to recycle it. Why? I don't want to be responsible for trashing those trees in the name of getting the gospel out. No, let's just try and do what's right. And again, you should be involved in some kind of recycling program. Why? Well, that's the heart of God. God's in the business of recycling. He took your life when it looked like trash and He made something out of it. Right? God's in the business of recycling. Now listen to this. The parallel, however, to this point is you're wondering how it makes a difference in marriage, is that I've discovered when it comes to the care of this planet, or the care for your clothes, or the care for your lawn, or the care for your house. Listen, single sisters, if you're about to marry a man and it doesn't look like he cares, if he's willing to trash this world, he also might be willing to trash this relationship. In other words, there's this connection to the condition of the heart of care. And if I don't care about my clothes, if I don't care about the planet, if there's trash abounding in my automobile, do you think that if your boyfriend has a trashed out car, that his room's going to look any different? Well, he just keeps his car like that, I think. You ever been to his room? Well, just in his living room. What did it smell like? Bob, we learned last week guys don't know the gift of smell. I realize that. But then again, is there any care? Is there any consideration? That's the connection. It's perfectly clear. God has given us the earth to rule. That's the R-letter word, to rule. And with that rule comes environmental responsibilities. With that rule comes governmental responsibilities. Governmental responsibilities. Listen, do you know that there's election here in Broward County? Mayor, commission seats, you know that's happening. Yesterday, Sun Sentinel, you can look and you can see what seats are open, who's going to find themselves as incumbents running again for the same place. And, well, if you like what's happening in Broward County, you have the opportunity to vote your conscience and keep things going the way that they are. But if you're bothered or bugged by something, listen, it's your responsibility. How much so? Listen to this. I pulled it from World Magazine this week. It's entitled Close Call. Not Close Call, but Close as in Apparel. Christians and business leaders in Dayton, Ohio last month joined forces to help turn aside a non-discrimination ordinance that had seemed destined for victory. Introduced by city commissioner and open lesbian Mary Weissman, the measure would have added, quote, sexual orientation, unquote, to a list that already forbids housing and employment discrimination based on race, color, and religion. The language of the proposal was so specifically designed to cut a swath so broad it would include transvestites, thus making it illegal to fire a man for wearing a dress to work or even to ask him to change his clothes. And the poor, in quotation, thus making it illegal for a landlord to refuse to rent to a person who could not demonstrate that he or she had the financial means to pay the rent. The amended ordinance would have contained no exceptions for religious organizations, schools, or daycare centers. Do you understand what she was trying to introduce to the Dayton, Ohio constituency of business people and churchgoers? From now on, I'm using a broad brush, and in the name of tolerance, we will embrace. Oh, well, wait a second. Somebody's saying, Bob, what? This is a free country. And if some guy wants to wear a dress to work, shouldn't he have the freedom to do so? I agree. If somebody in this free country wants to wear a dress to work, they can do that. But listen to this. Whose freedom are we talking about? Are we talking about the freedom of the guy who wants to wear the dress to work? Are we talking about the construction industry owner that hires a superintendent and the second day on the job he shows up wearing a dress? He says, wait a second, you can't connect with all my subcontractors in pantyhose. Fire me. I'll sue you. There's a law. Wait a minute. What did we do here? You know what we did? Listen carefully. You might find it interesting. According to the word of God, there is a law. Listen to the law. It's Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on women's clothing. For all who do are an abomination to the Lord your God. What's that? Again, God has defined and declared girls look like girls and guys look like guys. Can we kind of maintain a little clear difference here? Let's not find ourselves so meshing and melting that after a while you go, now is that a guy or is that a girl? But today, in the model industry, you find that so many of the pictures and the images of what is real vogue is something you're really not sure about. Now, why is that? Because that's the world's way. And although somebody else might call it freedom, listen to this, I call it bondage. Oh, it's just a few months ago. Listen, just a few months ago, I'm at the South Beach Calvary Chapel. I've gone down to visit the man who pastors that church. And as I'm going up the stairway, I have this curious look on my face, and I'm stopped by someone who gave me even a more curious look. Why? It was a guy dressed in a dress. Dressed in a dress. And he turns to me and goes, you look like you're confused. I am. You got me there. He says, what are you looking for? I said, well, I'm looking for the Calvary Chapel office. And he just gives me direct. Well, right down here. Now, he's talking in a total male voice. He's got just enough makeup on to say, you need a shave. And as I look at him, you say, Bob, I can't believe you're doing this. Listen, listen, listen. You're the church. You have the Word of God. You know the difference between right and wrong. What is queer is queer. It's not that I'm becoming politically incorrect. It happens to be I'm becoming biblically righteous. And from time to time, the church is supposed to rise up and go, hey, that's wrong. Don't behave that way, or that's right. You can behave that way. Listen, listen, listen. Here's why. Here's why. Yesterday in the Sun Sentinel, front page, the High Court is going to consider once again whether or not partial birth abortions are right or wrong. Now this just, I am just amazed at this. Here's why. We're going to take some of the more intellectual minds of the entire country, put them in a room together, and here's the debate. Pardon my graphic text. They're going to determine whether or not it's right to partially deliver a child. And while the head is still in the womb, put an incision in the back of the head, suck out its brains, and then deliver it whole. We're not really sure if that's right or wrong. Let me tell you something. When this United States of America has come to the place where we can't determine whether or not partial birth abortion is right or wrong, let me tell you something. We're in a sad, sad state. And what's the problem? Well, the problem is when it came to dressing, guys in dresses not. Well, when we're really relaxed in that arena, it's going to affect us to be relaxed in this arena. It'll cause us to be relaxed in this arena. And next thing you know, there's actually judges that are going to have to debate this. I don't think there's a debate. So what should be happening? Listen again. You've got the opportunity. God gave you the planet. He says, rule this. Subjugate it. Control it. Conquer it. Do it environmentally. Care for this place. And do it governmentally. Here's why. Now stay with me. This is so important. In Romans chapter 13, and you can jot it down, according to the first verse, those people who are in governing authority, we are supposed to submit to. Listen again. People who enjoy government authority, we are called by God to submit to, whether we like it or not. How then can we like it? Well, if in this democracy we've been given the right to put people in political positions, then we place people in positions that we don't mind enjoying the obedience to. But listen to this. If while you're having your Bible study, you miss the election, and next thing you know, there's somebody in political power that actually enacts some laws that you don't agree with. Listen, I want to say this as lovingly as I can. Don't complain. Don't whine. Don't carry on. Don't make lots of noise. Why? You did it to yourself. Again, if we're going to remove ourselves from the entire civil responsibility and kind of release the government to the rest of the world, don't be surprised when they enact these laws. Don't be surprised if you've got a lesbian commissioner enacting a law with this broad brush giving rights to transvestites. Don't be surprised by that. Instead, say, well, wait a second. What are we doing here? God gave Adam the planet. I am a son of Adam. He's given me the responsibility environmentally, governmentally, and now I am called to take control, man. Take control. Next election's coming up. Do you know what district you live in? I want to say that lovingly. Do you know who your city commissioner is? Do you know who's representing you? Do you know what decisions they're making with your money? Do you just get the tax bill and say, oh, that's what I'm paying for? Do you look at the list? Do you actually go down to the city and say, wait a second. You guys are about to spend how much more money? Next time, look at the next bond issue. Next time your tax bill comes in, look at what bond issues you're still paying for. Find out when they last spent your money and how they spent it and whether or not they spent it well. That's your money. This is your community. Those are your laws. Those are the people that are telling you what to do. Don't just find yourself so relaxed, so spiritual. I'm not involved in anything political. All I'm doing is joining my Word of God and the light it provides. Be careful, because they're going to come and take it away from you. And when they do, it'll be your fault, not theirs. And you're going to have to obey. And I want to say that as diplomatically as I can. Why, again, you look on, you go, wait, what are they going to debate in Washington? Whether or not it's okay, partial birth abortion. I can tell them, the Word of God is clear. And I don't think that there's a debate at that point. We are called by God, represent. We are called by God, reproduce. We are called by God, rule. What else are we called to do? Go back with me, Genesis chapter 2. We move a little further this time. Second chapter, the 18th verse. And we read, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Now watch this. This is 2:18, 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field. every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper comparable to him. Now pause right there, give me your attention. I would love to get in a time machine with any one of you and travel back and be a part of the beginning. Do you know what I mean? What would it be like? God's actually taking ground. This is what the Bible says, taking ground, and he's forming all the animals. And as soon as he gets them done, he takes them over to Adam and goes, Adam, what are you going to call this one? Wait, give me a name. Give me a name. What do you call this? Adam looks at him and goes, elephant. Oh, love it. Love it. This is elephant. All right. All right, now here we do. Here's a horse. Okay, what do you want? Adam's going to call this one. Okay. Hey, Adam, what are you going to call that? Call it a horse. Yeah. Well, wait a second. Did we already call a horse a horse? Let me do this. Hang on a second, Adam. He takes the neck. Listen up here. Got any name for that? Giraffe. All right, that's good. That's good. Okay, we got giraffe. We got horse. We got rhinoceros. We got elephant. And note with me, because he's in the act of creating creation, because they are also going to obey the command to be fruitful and multiply, God is also making male and female. Mr. and Mrs. Rhinoceros. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. Adam sits back. Mr. and Mrs. Horse. Mr. and Mrs., well, I've been convinced of this for some time, and if you've never been a part of this study, or this kind of study, know this about my opinion. I think he made manatees last. Do you know what I mean? Well, here's why. It's not a bad thing. My daughter Katie can make a manatee. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, all it is a little Play-Doh, you roll it, you kind of poke a couple eyes there, flatten the backside, you got a manatee. It's just one of those things, it's just... I see everything else a little more detail, and I kind of think manatees were toward the end. Those and platypuses. You know what I mean? Just one of those things. But here's what I'm thinking. At some point in time, Adam's looking out and saying, I like creation, God. And now that I see how creation's behaving, I'm wondering, is there anyone for me? You know, anybody for me? I'm wondering, Lord. See, I'd like to have a family. I'd like to have a Mrs. Adam. You know, an Adam's family. You know, I had to go there. All right, back. Because I'm noticing, Lord, that there's a problem here. You see, everyone now, after the last couple hours, has certainly been enjoying the relationship, and I can't stay alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Because I'm noticing what they're doing, you can't do alone. Lord, I need some help here. I need a Mrs. Adam. I need someone. Lord, it's not good that man's alone. Now listen again. Listen again, guys. There's an automatic assumption in most men's heart, they can do life alone. I'm a guy. I can handle it on my own. Don't need any women for what? Are you forgetting? And that's what Adam's now realizing. He sees act of creation. He sees fact of creation and recreation. He said, Lord, you're right. It's not good that I'm alone. Alone? No. Alone? In fact, in your Bible, note with me the word alone in the 18th verse. Circle it and close by. In the Hebrew, listen to this. It's not good that a man be alone. In the Hebrew, it's spelt B-A-D. Bad. Now, they don't say bad like we say bad because they don't hold the A. We kind of, they kind of keep the A short, so it's more like bad, bad, very bad. You see the idea? It's kind of a Middle East sound that you just heard out of your pastor. Very bad. You see what I mean? Bad. But this word for bad is so much more colorful in the Hebrew. Here's why. Now, this is fascinating to me. You take the word bad in Hebrew, and you see a picture. What picture do you see? Well, it can also be translated carrying stick. Carrying stick. Why? Well, it's one of the many definitions, but we understand that definition. Here's why. In Scripture, the Israelites spy out the land. And when they come back with bumper crop fruit. Now, some of you know that Israeli symbol. You got a Hebrew on this side. You got a Hebrew on this side. And there's a big group of grapes between them. And right across the two of them from shoulder to shoulder is that's a bad. Right there, that piece, that bar, that carrying stick is a bad. Why? It's not good that man be alone. Now, How can I manifest a bumper crop of fruit if I'm actually, what's going to happen to the other side? Exactly. You see, God has called us to represent, to reproduce, to rule, and to rescue. To rescue. That's the word help. He says, I'm looking for a helper suitable for Adam. Who's that helper? Who's going to come in and rescue Adam? Who's going to rescue him from aloneness and not being able to really reproduce, not being able to really represent, not really able to rule because nobody's there to support the other side? You see, I cannot even do this job I'm doing today if it's not for my other side, Diane. Why? She rescues me. She's always rescued me. But the ways that she's rescued me now as a married man, let me give you a little insight. She first rescued me when it came to clothing. Okay, here's the deal. Before I was married, I would dress pretty well. But I didn't dress like how I'm dressing now. You see, I was stuck in white shirts for a long time, and some of you know that. It was my wife that said, Bob, white shirts, come on, you got to do something with some color. You don't always have to have a button-down collar. Try something a little bit different. So today you look on and you go, you know, you look, that's nice. That's the wide pinstripe. That's current. And then you got the tan-colored shirt instead of the white one and the tie. That's my wife. That's my wife, you see. Now, if it's still Bob and I was single, well, know this. From time to time, I'll set something out on my own. I'll put the suit there. I'll put the shirt there. I'll put the tie there. And my wife will walk past. She'll slow down. She'll go, you're wearing that? Now, I never know if that is an explanation point or a question mark. You're wearing that? As in, that? You think you're going to wear that? That? And what do I always say? Well, what do you think, hon? What do you think? And now here comes the rescue. She'll look at my racket tie. She'll look at what I'm wearing. Presto, change-o, the miracle of mom. And now. It's a whole other look. I'm telling you, she rescued me from my clothes. Not just my clothes in apparel, clothes in appearance. Why? Well, where do guys' clothes end up? Here's a story, okay, quickly. We've been married just a few days, and there's a chair next to the bed. And clothes just begin to, don't say pile, let's say accumulate. Accumulate is a much friendlier word, okay? So she turns to me, she says, hey, are these clothes dirty or clean? And I look and I say, neither. She says, neither, no, they're either clean or they're dirty. I said, no, here's the deal, Diane. I said, these are just like, you wear them once. And they're not so dirty to throw them in the hamper, but they're not so clean you hang them back up. These are just, this is, and she said, that's your middle pile? I said, yeah, that's my middle pile. She goes, Bob, 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 we've already determined. I'm going to do the laundry, but here in the house, no middle pile. No middle pile. Now here, I discovered why I did this. Why I did this. Here's why. Because I was raised in a family of five kids. And mom, she did a great, great job. But when it came to laundry, every couple of weeks, there would be times I'd say goodbye to something in the laundry, wouldn't see it come back for a while. Do you know what I mean? Where it's like I'd find a shirt like 2 months later. Hey, where'd this come from? Oh, I put it in the laundry. It never came back until just now. You see what I'm saying? Now, all due respect for mom, what Diane had to tell me, she had to tell me, she goes, Bob, listen, you put in the laundry, it'll come back. I promise you. It will? Yeah. Couple of days max. You'll see it come back. Stick it in the hamper, all right? And listen to this. I can declare to you to this day, my wife has rescued me from the middle pile. I don't have a middle pile anymore. I don't. So listen, not only the clothes appearance, the clothes accumulation, but not only the clothes, the cooking. My wife rescued me. She really rescued me. Listen to this, and you may not know this. When we got married, I weighed 118. Now, I was still 5'10", but I weighed 118. Seriously, I was a real rail. I just, stand behind a tree. You know, if I took an umbrella out when it was windy, I may go and not come back. Today, I weigh 165. But listen to this. Last time I taught this Bible study, because I heard the tape, it was back in 96, I weighed 155. So I'm a little concerned. Here's why. Next time I teach this study, I won't be wearing this suit. Hey, my wife rescued me. Let me tell you. Kind of a thing. But you know what? To be honest with you, I'm happier now. Here's why. I was so fast. I was so high energy, so paced. I'm not that anymore. But what happened was, I didn't have time to eat. I didn't care about cooking. I don't care about food. I just didn't. It wasn't something was on my mind. If I missed breakfast, okay. What did I miss? You know what? Chips? What? Because I'm cooking for myself. So the things I'm missing, I don't care about because the best I can do is a Pop-Tart. You understand? Now I wake up in the morning and, like any other woman, here, eat. And what do you got? You got eggs, you got biscuits, you got gravy, you got pancakes, you got bacon, you got juice, you got cereal, you got whole wheat, cream of wheat, you got every kind of thing. What are you doing here? Eat. I like this. And now, I like food. I like food. Now that's a concern. But it was a rescue. It was a rescue from clothes, a rescue from cooking. Now let's get a little more serious. A rescue from character. We were dating. I had the responsibility to teach a singles Bible study. We went to Lake Mead, all the singles on the rocks. I'm standing below, kind of sharing. She's over on the side, spending some time with some of the sisters, doing some busy ministering. And after the Bible study, we're on the way home in my car. And she turns and she says, "Hey, can I share something with you, just an observance, just to kind of be your friend and kind of help you in those areas?" And we're in our dating days, so of course I say, "What's on your mind, babe? What do you observe about Bobby Boy?" You know, it's just that kind of vibe. Now, it's funny because if you're married a couple of years and your wife says, "I observe something, can I share something?" The response typically is, "Oh, man, what did I do? What? 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 What is it now?" You know, the great debate is this. If a man is on a deserted island, no other inhabitants, if he says something and there's no woman around, is he still wrong? That's just a joke. That's just a joke. I heard somebody say it. That was cute. It's just a joke. But that's the very point. See, here's what's happening. She's now rescuing me from a character flaw. She says to me sincerely, "I noticed tonight that you've got your friends, and you can tell who are your closest friends, and you hang with them, and you hung with them the whole time." And she says, "There were a lot of other people that are part of the single study that would like to have spent a minute with you or a little bit of time with you, and it's just like you weren't there." She goes, "I know you've got your private life and a personal life, but I also know you have a public life. And isn't it important in your public life that you make yourself available to all?" "Yeah, babe. Yeah. Cool." And you know what? I realized she was really right on. And what she said to me that night, I pray I continue to practice. Why? Even to this point, we together as a couple realize we have a personal life and a private life, but we also know that we live very public lives. And for that reason, when we're out in public, Diane loves and I enjoy people stopping us that are a part of this fellowship. Say, "Hey, Bob, I can't believe you're here." And here's what happens. I'm overwhelmed here sometimes. Sometimes I can't connect with everybody that I want to. And I really want to because that's my heart. I'm a pastor. I want to know everyone and I want to know everyone's story. If I had my own, if it was a Sunday night or a Monday night, we could just take a microphone and run it around the room and everybody tell their story. You guys are trophies of God's grace, and I love to know how God is working in your life. But I can't do that sometimes here. Sometimes after a service, you'll see me get away for a minute. Well, sometimes it's a prayer request. Sometimes it's a quick, "Hey, get to know the pastor" thing. But what I really like to do is get to know you. And so what happens is we're out, somebody says, "Oh, no, I know this is your personal life." No, I want to know you. Please interrupt us. And I say that publicly right now. If you see me at the grocery store, at the department store, you see me someplace, come up and introduce yourself. My wife and I love the body of Christ. This is what God has called us to, and we can't wait to meet you and get to know who you are. Now, again, I have to say that practically. There'll be sometimes I was trying to do my lawn not that long ago, and I couldn't because people would stop by and talk. And after a while, I just said, "Well, I can't do it because I couldn't do it." But there are times I go, "Hey, this is a great time. Now is a wonderful time." And we try and pace that self. But I did realize, as my wife rescued me from a serious character flaw, that I am available to all. And I must make sure that I am available to all. And what else did she rescue me from then? Well, clothes, character, cooking, and there is, and I guess a lot of guys, just some idiosyncrasy, something that we do that is to you kind of a unique characteristic. But your wife, it's obnoxious and bothersome. It really bugs her. What I didn't realize until after a few weeks is that she was bothered by something I've just kind of learned to live with, and that is between these teeth on the side, I've got a space, and it's a magnet for seeds and after-dinner products. You know what I mean? And what would happen is I'd sit down after a meal and I'd get kind of... this kind of little noise, and she said, "Can I get you a toothpick?" "No, no, no, I'll get it in a minute." She said, "Can I get you a floss?" And I'd keep on going. Finally, she'd something like, "Can I get you a dentist drill?" You know, it's like, at some point, it just gets to be like one of those aggravating things. Now, listen, guys and girls. God has brought you that mate to help you. And there'll be times they tell you things. You go, "Oh, man, I can't believe you just told me that. That's who I am. This is a part of who I am." Really? What if it's not just obnoxious and bothersome to your wife? What if it's something that really needs to be changed? What if it's a character trait or a condition that truly, if we released it or surrendered to God, we would become twice the person we are? See, I really want to be a more styling guy, and I'm glad my wife's there to do it. I want to be able to enjoy a meal and slow my pace enough so that I don't die early because I haven't taken the time to care for my body. I don't mind finding out from my wife that there are certain conditions in my heart that exclude people, add them to the group. I want to be that well-rounded believer. And when it comes to, well, again, this noise... "Hey, Diane, you know you're right. I'm sorry. Okay, I'll try. Can I get you to make that? But I'll get up. And what has happened?" Well, quite honestly, she rescued me from that. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that in all these areas, there are some men and some women that don't want to be rescued. But you're drowning. And as you continue to kind of bob up and down the water, and your wife throws you a lifeline, you go, "Hey, who are you to tell me about my life?" Well, you know what? Let me say this to you. Go ahead and behave that way. Keep the rescue away. Keep the lifeline away. And you know what's going to happen? Rest assured, you're going to soon say goodbye to wife number one. And here comes wife number two. You know what's going to happen after the first couple of months with wife number two? "Are you going to tell me the same? You know, my first wife told me the same thing and got on my back about the same stuff. I can't believe you women." Now stay that way. Because we'll soon say bye to wife number two, and here comes wife number three. And what happens? "Oh, man, just like number one, just like number two. Is every woman like this?" Every woman doesn't care for those body noises. Do you understand? I mean, at some point in time, there needs to be that transformation that takes place in those areas where we can make a difference. But if you don't, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be 55. You're going to be 61. And I'll know where to find you on a Monday night. On a Monday night, you're going to be over here at the local tavern waiting for the ball game to come on. And you and all your buddies there at the bar... making all your noises, doing all the things you want to do. Why? "Because I'm free and I'm a guy and no woman's going to tell me what to do, even if I have to spend the rest of my Monday nights on a bar stool." I mean, think about it. Here's the thing that amazes me. I mean, it really does amaze me. Home must be really horrible if you've got an easy chair there and you've got a television set and you're paying the power bill, that you'd actually leave that environment and go to some place where you don't know the person sitting next to you, but because you're spending $3 for a beer, but because you're away from this, you got it. I'm thinking, wait a minute, what happened here? Well, what happened here is somebody's trying to rescue you. You didn't want to be rescued, and for that reason, there was no real challenge or chance to change because you weren't willing to be changed. Now you're still the same person. The difference, however, is you are alone. And because the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone, because you're choosing to be alone because it takes two people to enjoy the act of marriage, you are alone in every area of life, even sexually. And there's a frustration there, the same way that there's a frustration in fellowship because you're alone, the same way there's a frustration financially because you're alone, the same way there's a responsibility. Man, in every arena, you're just alone. And again, like last week, I'm sure there's somebody who has experienced this from the hard side that says, "Man, Bob, let them know." Why? How hard is it to actually say, "You know what? I'm going to listen to you, and I'm willing to change that area of my life." And although it sounds like I'm kind of bending toward the man, because I am a man, let me bend toward the woman and say the same thing is true on the other side. Why? Because it is the other side. You see, the amazing thing that you may not know is that here in the Word of God, there is the other side presented. Watch this with me. It's again, Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 18. I will make him a helper. A helper. A helper? Help is the first half of the word. Er is the other. What's that? Yeah. How many of you here in this room have a King James Version Bible? Can I see your hands? King James. Not New King James. King James. King James reads differently. King James reads, help meet. Help meet. M-E-E-T. And at first read, you go, wait a minute. You can't find a help meet. What's help meet? Well, it's the way the Hebrew describes the comparable companion that comes into the relationship not only to rescue, that's one R-letter word, but here's the other one. Reflect. Reflect. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It's about 7-8 years ago, my wife and I drove the PCH, the Pacific Coast Highway, the California coast, from LA all the way to Carmel in her mother and father's motorhome. Now, they just decided, hey, go ahead and use this, have a great time. And we had a great, great time just traveling the California coast on our time off. But a strange thing happened, and I realized once again this important need. I'm on this side driving, she's on the other side, and I don't care how big the mirror is or how extended it is, I really can't see the other side. So I would say to her, each time we'd pull out into traffic, hey honey, tell me, am I clear on the other side? Am I okay on the other side? She'd look out, you're okay on the other side. Listen again, there's a whole other side I cannot see. I need somebody else to get into that seat, somebody whom I love, somebody that I trust. If I don't trust her, what? Go on out! You're free to go! I need somebody I know, somebody I trust. I go, hey, am I okay on the other side? Yes, the other side is okay. Why? Here's the idea behind the word for meet, M-E-E-T. If you've got a Bible and you've got helper, cut the word helper in half so you remember the King James Version. And then put K-J-V to remind yourself it's from the King James. And then write the two words, help meet. Now next to the word meet, here's what you write. You write the words counterpart, mate, presence. And here's what it says in the Bible, or in the dictionary for the Bible. Other side. Other side. This is the other side. Why? Watch this. Stay with me. Because the more and more you're together, you're going to find there's going to be this meshing and this melting of key characteristics that allow her to become more like you and you to become more like her. Now, wait, Bob, the first point is man, man, woman, woman. I'm not talking about your identity in humanity. I'm talking about the kind of characteristics where you become more that he's called you to be. For instance, when we first married, I'm Mr. Extrovert. My wife, however, Miss Introvert, she is so introverted, she's not going to say much of anything at all. She's just a very, very quiet woman. And I like this. In fact, opposites attract. I'm interested in her because she's so quiet. She seems relaxed. I'm very, very busy. I'm very, very loud. Now we get married. We're in an automobile. It's not strange for me if I see somebody in traffic next to me. I like their car. Hey, great car! My wife, what are you doing? Hey, what year is that anyway? Classic, man. Now, every time she reacts this way, I'm realizing there's a problem with the other side. Other side? Maybe there are other people like her in this world that don't like someone in their face going, what year is that, huh? So slowly but surely, she kind of touches my leg like, what are you doing? I'm realizing, calm down, Bob. Calm down. Not everyone in this world is an extrovert. Now watch this. I start to calm down. This is the calm version. But listen to this. My wife, on the other hand, is not talking at all. We'll go to home fellowship and she'll say a couple of sentences in the course of a meal. It's okay to talk, hon. It's okay. Talk now. Now's a good time to talk. Stop talking. We are driving home. Did everything I say was okay? Yes, it was okay. It was great. But you're very wise and you know a lot of scripture. And man, you can open your mouth. You can share a little bit more. Really? Oh, yeah. So watch this. She is the instrument to calm me down. I'm the instrument to bring her out. So much so now this little timid, introverted gal, well, some of you girls are looking forward to hearing from her. A couple of weeks, she's glory to glory teacher. Why? Well, because now she'll stand up. Now listen again. She's not overbearing. This morning at first service, she's not sitting back there thinking, I can do that better. Get out of the way. I'm in charge. I am woman. Hear me roar. That's not that. That's not that. She's saying, wow, God is taking the extrovertness of Bob and kind of instilling in me, and it happens in all these areas. Now, why do I say this? Because again, if you're single, know this. The person you fall in love with, after a while, you will become. Listen to this. Some of her is going to rub off on some of you. In fact, you see some couples that have married a lot of years. Notice they look a lot alike. it's weird. I know people that have been married for a really long time, and at first you meet them, you go, are you guys brother and sister? I mean, it's a... because you look so much alike. What's happened is they've been looking at each other's faces for so long, they started to morph. They started to turn into the very image. You guys kind of look alike. No, no, no. Here's what really happened. Listen to this. Find this fascinating. The reason they kind of look alike, listen to this, is we like ourselves so much, we're actually looking for somebody that looks like us. It's true. Bodybuilders go after bodybuilders. You ever notice that? They're in the gym, they come in, hey, that's a nice body. And here's the other girl, really? I like yours too. Now listen, everyone's not built like that, but you watch and see bodybuilders with bodybuilders. Why? They're both bodybuilders. But typically you won't find this guy that's all buff like this, and the woman's like, you know, a different condition. You won't see that a lot. It's just, there's this kind of thing like, huh, that's interesting. Why? Well, because the opposite attract. But listen to this. The differences there we are actually drawn to. I was drawn to my quiet wife because I didn't want to be in competition with another me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if both of us talked as much as I did, I wouldn't get in a word edgewise. And that would bother me so much. I needed to have a quiet wife because I had something to say all the time. Now, listen again. So God brings the two together, and watch what happens. It happens when it comes to extrovert, introvert. It happened when it came to, you're going to be surprised by this, it happened when it came to shopping. Because my wife, when we were first married, was very, very frugal and very, very cautious. I, however, was very impulsive and very determined. You want a toaster? There's a toaster. Here it is. It's here. We came to the store to buy a toaster. This is a toaster, right? Color? Okay. Bone? Well, what do you want? It's here, right here. She'd be sitting back much more cautious. Well, I know it's here, and I know we came for a toaster, but I'm wondering if we can find a little cheaper somewhere else. How much are we going to save on a toaster, honey? 40, 50 cents? And at 28 cents a mile driving to Sawgrass Mills? And then we're going to walk for how long? Take my annual salary, divide it into minutes? Do you know how much we're going to spend going for 40 cents savings? Come on, honey. Well, I'm just not sure that that's the one I want. What is it that you bothers you about four open holes for bread? You're looking for something with six? Toaster's a toaster? Now, see, I'm clueless, but watch this. We've been married now 15 years, and guess what's happened? Well, she still enjoys... she's still very frugal, a real, real good steward. But I have become much more. See, when we were married, she used to clip coupons, and I thought that was absurd. Why? She'd have to keep track of stuff. She'd get the whole paper out, clip and clip. And remember in the days where Albertsons gave double the coupon back? And she prided herself in the fact that she could have them do all the black ink here, the thing she bought. And the red ink was like, look, I saved more than we spent. There'd be times we'd go in the store, and the girl at Albertsons would just hand us money. Here, I know what's going to happen. You guys are going to rip us off again. You found coupons. I don't know where they come from. Here, just take $10, take your groceries, and get out of here. Just get out of here. It's like that. Now, listen again. That's a cool thing, but do you have any idea how much time she spent clipping coupons? It'd be nighttime. It'd be 1 o'clock. There's a coupon somewhere. No, I'm just kidding. But I thought coupons, you know what I mean? You get a gift certificate, that's one thing. But actually going into a restaurant with a coupon? Oh, Diane, don't tell the waitress we got a coupon. I just felt it was more embarrassing than it was wise. Now listen, I've changed. I've so changed. I've so changed that now I'm Mr. Internet Shopper, making sure I have found out what the actual wholesale price is. And I'm not going to pay retail. Why? This is God's money. I'm His kid. And I've got to make sure I've become so much like that. Listen to this. Last time we went to make a major purchase, at the second store, Diane turned to me, and I see this on her face, this glaze. She says, buy it. Just buy it. Just buy it. Just buy it. Just buy it. Now. Now's the time. There's a space open. Go. Buy it. Now that's different, isn't it? That's very, very different. I go, honey, I'm just not sure. It's an amazing thing. She became me and I became her. And next thing you know, wow. No. It depends on where we shop still. I'm still very much a man. When it's time to buy a dress, honey, here it is. Just buy it. It's here. Still determined. Still very, very impulsive. But there are some major purchases that, once again, I think we're wise to just... Well, that's another study. But listen to this. As you begin to be more and more one of each other, what happens? That is what Scripture calls one flesh. And that is the reason. You see, I said there would be five R-letter words describing the reason why. You know the reason? Well, the reason is last defined here, and we come to a close in chapter 2, verse 22. When we discover that God has now taken the rib out of the man, created woman, brings him before the man and says, now Adam declares, verse 23, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called. Now he's still naming, he says, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now in the Hebrew, it might read this way, for she shall be called, whoa, man. And that's what he had. That's what's happening in his heart. He see, God makes her, says, hey, Adam, go ahead and name her. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is, whoa, man, what a gal this is. And then, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Both naked, why? Well, they're both naked physically, but they're also naked spiritually. You see, Eve didn't have to worry about whether or not Adam was with anyone before her. You know, there's a transparency that's here. Are you seeing somebody else, Eve? So there's truly one flesh here. One flesh. Each time I teach this, I have to illustrate it this way. And here's where we really come to a close. One flesh. I got two pieces of paper here. You can't tell they're two. And the reason being is that I've glued them together with Elmer's. Last night, I glued these two pieces together. That is one flesh. This is one piece of paper. And the reason I say that's one piece of paper is that the Elmers had a strange effect on these two pieces of paper. The Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why? If I choose to try and separate these, here's man trying to separate what we have joined together. Watch what happens. I can't really, it's not going to be a clean break. Everywhere I try and separate these things, one has become the other. They're actually attached. And what happens in life, listen to this, is we'll bond ourselves together in a relationship where the physical relationship, we become one. God says, when you do that, I call it marriage. We say, no, we call that entertainment. And for this reason, I'll bond myself with this one and then separate. Bond myself with this one and then separate. And after a while, we just kind of bond ourselves with somebody in a physical relationship. We bond ourselves. We leave the trash behind. Our life looks like this. And then... then we show up some singles bar. Say, hey, you want to dance? Well, yeah, I'd love to dance with you. I mean, I was waiting for someone like you. You're just like me. We both have a lot of baggage. Both of our lives have been poorly trashed. And this is what you're going to bring into the relationship. Let me submit to you today that if what we do is we give our broken, shattered, tattered lives to God, He's able to do His miracle work, and next thing you know, we give our life to Christ, and what happens? Well, here's what the Bible says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When I gave my life to Christ, Christ took everything that I'd done with my life previously, the multiple relationships, all my wild activity, all my sin. He made me white as snow. He changed my life. And when I met my bride, Diane, listen to this. He also made her the same way because she also had a sordid past. And we came together and we became one. And now in the oneness of relationship, let me tell you what happened. We had to honor God. I want to say this to my shame, but I don't mind being that vulnerable. The before the AIDS thing happened, sex in relationship was more a sport than it was a matter of romance or passion. You closed the evening in the disco days by sleeping with somebody. At least in my world, you did. And again, I say that to my shame. Why? Well, because when it came to opening my heart to Christ, I didn't think I could do it because I didn't think I could let go of that part of my life. I remember saying to the person witnessing me, yeah, but if I give my life to Christ, it means I have to take sex and put it on the side. I don't know that it can't be done. And then that same friend told me, they said, listen to this, Bob. He says, you think you're enjoying yourself, you're trashing wives. He says, someday you'll realize that. He said, well, let me tell you something. You won't be enjoying a holy, healthy relationship until you do give your life to Christ. And you don't have the strength to say goodbye to those areas until you give your life to Christ. And so willing to sacrifice that part of my activity, I said yes to Jesus Christ. You know what He did? It was as if on our wedding night, he had restored our virginity because of the way we sensed and felt about each other, about each other's bodies, and the way we enjoyed each other's company. Let me tell you something. It was so brand new. And here's why I say that. Because I know that this is a Bible study mainly for married couples. But I say to every single person that wants to enjoy what I am now enjoying as a married person, God has it available to all. But if you'll honor him during the dating days, keeping it clean, he will honor you in the married days, keeping you one. But that's the work that God does. Now again, you don't want to honor him and you want to continue doing this. You can do this, and this is what you're going to leave behind. And I know that there are a lot of broken, shattered people here in this room today that say, man, I want to stop the madness. I want to stop the craziness. I want this to happen in my heart. Well, if you do, the beauty is not only in the oneness that God employs as you come together under his oversight, but let me tell you what else it is. And I'm so looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to the day that my young son, my young daughter approaches me and says, Daddy, we're kind of curious, or I'm kind of curious, a private conversation. Did you fall with Mommy? I mean, Dad, I know, she's beautiful, we see pictures. And I can turn to him and look in his eyes and say, you know what? Dad did live a wild past, but when he gave his heart to Christ, he made the commitment. And Christ has the kind of power available to keep yourself morally pure, so that someday, well, you can say to your sons and daughters, it can be done. And what is being done? What is being done is that then my son, I pray also, my daughter also offers her life to whoever it is, someone special. And there's that same clean, pure, there can be no greater treasure. And I say to you here today that have kind of messed it up with your life. Now don't try and bind yourself to another relationship before this is made right, before this is made whole. Otherwise, you're just taking what has been trashed and turning it back into... Well, see, that's the beauty of the Lord. The Lord, again, takes ashes and turns them beauty for ashes. Isn't that how the song goes? Well, that's a scripture verse. And God takes our lives as we offer it to him and say, okay, Lord, here's what I'm giving to you. God says, okay, I'll take your brokenness. I'll take your hurting heart. I'll take your mind. And if you really, really surrender to me, watch and see what I can do. Because when it comes to relationships, that's why Jesus died. He hung on the cross to have a relationship with us, that we might find strength in him, to have a relationship with each other, so we can enjoy planet Earth. Why? There's nothing like a happy home and a healthy family. Nothing like it. And if that's what you're looking for, you've come to the right place, because God is waiting through his word to change your life. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for all the reasons you've taught us in relationship to our relationships here on earth and the way that they work. We pray together today that if there's a couple here, if there's a single here, well, there is certainly going to be a struggle with sin. Struggling to maintain that marriage. Struggling to stay morally and sexually pure. So we pray today, Lord, that your strength now made available would be accessed. And as it is, through an open heart, through a willing prayer, you would save souls, you would change lives. And this time of our time together would be holy, sacrificial. God be glorified now, for we ask it. In Jesus' name. Christians, continue to pray. It's a holy moment. And for those who are joining us for the first or second time, if they don't know God, they need to know God. And now they know why. Because there's a cry in their heart. They're tired. They're tired and they're worn out. They're tired of thinking about another relationship that's not going to mean anything more than just a warm body in a bed at night, only to exchange it for another. I don't want to do this anymore. I want what you Christians... Well, some of you guys talk about great relationships and a happy marriage and a healthy home where there's joy and you look forward to coming to your house at the end of a day. Christian, I say, that's what God has for you. But now's the time. Today's the day. And you must be...